1 Corinthians chapter 3.
If you're looking for a ministry to serve in, then we have some opportunities for our radio program. I'm looking to expand a little further so we have greater influence for Timeless Truth Radio Ministry. And we're thankful for what God is doing through the program, but we want to do more. And so if you would like to be a part of that, you can talk to me. There's always editing to do and podcasting, website, all that stuff. So if that's what you like to do, then you'd be a good fit for our radio ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1 is where we'll begin tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." I want us to notice, if we could, the two examples that God gives us to illustrate the Christian life. The Bible says that we are God's husbandry, or we're God's garden. And the Bible also says we're God's building. And God is working in our lives. If you're a Christian today, then God is working in your life today. And it's a wonderful blessing to know the truth of this. But the Bible teaches us that we are to do our part. And our part is to submit to God's working in our life. And by doing this, we spiritually grow. Growth is important in the life of a Christian. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and if you know anything about this church, you know that this was not a spiritual church, this was a carnal church. It was Christians that were not growing, they were not progressing. You walk into the church and there's arguing and bickering and envying and strife. I mean, it really is a mess. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, not to criticize them, but to rebuke them because he didn't want them to fail. He wanted this church to succeed. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to progress and not just possess truth. He wanted them to live it each and every day. I heard an old the story of a farmer who described his Christian experience by saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established." And he would say this to all of his friends and family when they were talking about the Christian life. He would say, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established." And one spring when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels got stuck down and right to the axles in mud. And he tried all that he could to get that wagon out. He put some logs there, he put some dirt there, and he just couldn't, in his best efforts, he just could not get that wagon out. And soon a neighbor who had always felt uncomfortable with that farmer's worn-out testimony of the Christian life, he came along and he saw the farmer stuck in the mud, and he said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you're well established." And the church at Corinth, they weren't making much progress. And that was a problem. And Paul's writing because of this. I want to give you some thoughts here, if I could, about this church and about these believers that the Bible reveals to us. First of all, can we notice this? The baby Christians in the Corinthian church. The baby Christians. And I put that in italics, baby, because they shouldn't be babies. They shouldn't be baby Christians. The Bible says that these Christians were carnal Christians. And really, when you read 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying what we often tell our children. Grow up. That's what he's saying. Grow up. This is the thought that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Spiritual growth is essential in the life of every Christian. Now, what does the word carnal mean when we throw that terminology around? Well, you're a carnal Christian, or he's a carnal Christian, or they're carnal Christians. What does it mean to be a carnal Christian? Well, the word carnal means sensual or worldly, or the opposite, we would say, that it's not spiritual. And the idea here was that these Christians were giving in to the appetites of their flesh. The Bible teaches us that even a child is known by his doings. And the reality is that this church was, they were giving in to the appetites of their flesh more than they were obeying the Spirit. And because of that, they were known by their doings. They were carnal. They had carnality. And the Apostle Paul contrasts the idea of carnality or a carnal Christian with the thought of a spiritual Christian or spiritual people. He writes to the church of Galatia and says, "They that are spiritual, they that are walking in the Spirit, they that are not giving in to the appetites of the flesh, they are saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God, they are the spiritual people." And so this church, they were carnal. They were carnal because of their doings, because of their attitude. And we notice in this passage of Scripture in chapter 3 and in verse number 1 and 2, we notice here Paul's criticism. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture, "And I, brother," in verse 1, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it." Now, this is important for us to understand. When Paul calls them babes in Christ, he's not criticizing the process of spiritual growth. When we got saved, we were babes in Christ, and we grew. The problem with this church is that they were not progressing. They were still babes in Christ. They were supposed to be mature believers, but they were not mature believers. These Christians should have been mature in their Christian faith, but they were not mature in their Christian faith. And this was a problem. And this is why Paul rebukes them. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The context of that passage of Scripture is the idea there, the context of spiritual gifts or sign gifts. And it's saying that there was a time, but that time was past. And as these gifts matured and as the work of God matured, there were things that were put aside. As we would understand as a child, we thought as a child, we acted as a child, but when we became an adult, there were things that we put aside as adults. And when we see an adult acting like a child, it's almost comical because it shouldn't be. And the same is true spiritually. These believers were saved long enough that they should have been fathers in the faith. They should have been spiritually mature. They should have been exhorting and helping other Christians. But instead, what are they doing? They're bickering and they're fighting and there's divisions and there's this mess. And he's telling them, grow up. Grow up spiritually. And so we notice in the scripture Paul's criticism. But we also notice Paul's correction in verse number 3. The Bible says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. And then he asks this rhetorical question, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Isn't that how carnal people act? That's not how spiritual people live their life. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's all about you. By the way, that's a good indication of carnality. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's not about reaching out and helping someone else or serving someone else, but a carnal Christian is that feed me mentality, right? What can you give me? What do you offer me in a church? You know, I want to know what you got for me. What can you do for us? How can you serve us? And so this is how this church was acting. And we see their sinful view of Christian leadership. In verses 4 and verses 5, he says, you know, one says, well, I'm of Apollos. And we see here their carnality and their association. Of course, there was nothing wrong with Apollos and his ministry, or there was nothing wrong with Paul and his ministry. But now they're all taking sides. I'm a part of this group, and I'm a part of this group, and we have our own clique. And you know, they have all of these things in common. And so they got this group, and they have this group. And this is how they see and view Christian workers. And we notice in verse 6 and 8, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And Paul helps us to understand that it's God that makes the difference. You know, a preacher stands behind the pulpit and a preacher oversees within the ministry, but at the end of the day, it's God that works through him. And we see that the carnal Christian looks for man's approval and looks for man's appraisal and looks to man's assessment, and their focus again is carnality, and they're not progressing in their walk with God. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. And can we look together in verse number 12? Look what the Bible says here in verse number 12. 1 John chapter 2. You can hold your place in 1 Corinthians and notice what the Bible says here, verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I think in this passage of Scripture, we see the progression of maturity in the Christian's life. And I think we could break it down into far more categories, but I think we have three main ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. First of all, we have a child or children. And it says here in this passage of Scripture, verse 12, that they have a thankful heart. They're thankful for their salvation. And verse number 12, and when someone comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they have that excitement and that thankfulness in their heart. And they're excited that their sins are washed away. They're excited that they have a home in heaven. They're excited that they have that hope in their heart. And we ought never to lose that. It's not one or the other, by the way. It's building upon one. And we ought never to lose the excitement of a child and our faith that we are to be excited about God and what God's doing. And then he says in verses 13 and verses 14, he speaks of the young man and the young man's trusting God. He says, I write unto you, young man, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. When you're a young man in the faith, you know what you believe. You know what you stand. A child is in danger of every whim of doctrine and teaching, and they're always chasing rabbit trails. And it terrifies me as a pastor when a young Christian says that they've been Googling various doctrines or watching YouTube. It terrifies me because a child in the faith, they don't know what they believe. They're learning, they're growing, and that's why the Bible says they should be discipled and they should be taught from the Word of God because, listen, we're living in a day and age where false prophets would come into the church, but they're also on the World Wide Web. They're everywhere. And it terrifies me when a young Christian, a baby Christian, a child is saying, well, I've been Googling. It's terrifying for a pastor, any spiritual leader. But a young man knows what they believe. A young man is strong, and the word of God abides in them, and they are not giving in to the desires of the flesh. No, they have a stand, and they're standing on the word of God, and they are strong in the word of God. And then there's the father. And if you've been a father, you know that when you become a father, it's no longer about you. You'd give your left arm to see your child succeed. You do whatever it takes to see your children progress. And that's what it means to be a father. A father is investing in the lives of people. A father is one who is telling others the gospel, and they are spiritually mature. They have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're involved in preaching the gospel and seeing converts and people come to know the Lord. And so the problem with the church at Corinth is that they were still children. They weren't even young men. They weren't fathers. They were still babies. And by the way, Paul doesn't even call them children. He calls them babes. You're just an infant. You should be progressing, but you're not progressing. Let me give you the second thought I notice in this passage of Scripture. Not only do I notice the baby Christians in the Corinthian church, I want you to think about this, the Bema judgment and the Corinthian church. The Bema judgment and the Corinthian church. Now, what is the Bema scene or the Bema judgment? Well, the word is taken from the judgment seat or the tribunal of the Roman official. And it's used primarily in the first century to denote an elevated area of platform. And this platform would be reached by steps from which political or judicial decisions were made. And of course, the picture in the New Testament is that of the Lord Jesus standing at the Bema of Pilate, and there he was receiving judgment from Pilate. And remember, Pilate said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know, speaking to Jesus, that I can have you killed or I can have you released? And Jesus said, you have no authority unless I give it to you. And so the Bema judgment is a picture of when the Christian stands before the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian today, you're not going to stand before God as a sinner. You're going to stand before God as a steward. And you're going to give an account of your life. And this is what Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about. He's talking about these to these baby Christians that they are one day going to stand before God. That one day they're going to give an account of their life. They were a part of a church. They had a pastor that was preaching the Bible. And yet they were still baby Christians, infants. They weren't taking steps forward. And there was a problem. And the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 10, it says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand. And Paul is speaking of Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are all going to stand before God one day. Now, this is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As Paul condemns this church for their lack of spiritual growth, for their carnality, he also reminds them of this important truth. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, we are to be involved in the work of God. And our involvement is not to gain salvation, but our work is because we are saved. And this is what Paul is writing to this church. He says in verse 11 that it begins with a foundation. The foundation is always Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. It's always the beginning of the Christian. It always starts with God. He is the foundation for our life. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. God is the foundation. And so we see in verses 12 and 13 the objects in this test. We see gold, silver, and precious stones. They are things that are eternal. And then the Bible says there is also wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. And these are the things in life that are temporal. Now, the eternal, this is the building, this is building the work of God. Verse number 12 tells us it's a present active indicative. It stresses the continual action of a Christian, the works that we do, our involvement in the work of God each day, each week, our continual work, the works that we're performing, it is either eternal or it is temporal. And there's no in between. The Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that if it's eternal, then it will pass the judgment of God. But if it's temporal, it will be consumed by the judgment of God, and there will be nothing left. I call this the barn building syndrome. Luke chapter 12. Tear down the barns, build bigger barns. It's all about our life. But we are not rich toward God, the Bible says. It's living our life. It's living our life for this world and not for the world to come. And so not only do we notice the objects of the test, we notice the outcome of the test. And this is at the Bema seat of Christ. And this is what Paul is telling this church. He's saying that God will try by fire the works of his children. And if the works remain, it is eternal and it will be given a reward. But if it is temporal, then the Bible says you'll suffer loss. You must leave it all behind. Someone said, one out of the life I shall never take. Things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away, when I leave these things on earth must stay. Though I desire for a painting rare to hang on my wall, I must leave it there. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I wonder often, what will I own? And that other life when I pass along, what shall he find and what shall he see? And the soul that answers the call for me. Will the great judge find when my task is through that my soul has gathered some riches too? Or at the last, it will be mine to find that all I had worked for was left behind. And this is what Paul is talking about, the eternal and the temporal. And what are you living your life for? What are you giving your life for? This is indeed the investment of every person. We're all living for something. And so we find in the scripture the baby Christians in the Corinthian church. We find in this passage of scripture the bema judgment and the Corinthian church. But I want us to notice lastly, if we could, in this passage of scripture, the blessing of the Corinthian church. The Bible says in chapter 4, in verse number 1, it says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I find it interesting that the verse that we often quote, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, is actually used in the context to a carnal church who were not living for eternal things, who were living for themselves. And here the Apostle Paul makes this important truth. He's talking about the Christians looking to men and not the Messiah. He's talking to Christians here that's looking to the world and not a wonderful God. And he's telling this church, he says, listen, when you look at us, I want you to notice and understand this important thing, that we are just stewards of what God has given to us. We are just ministers sent by God to help you. You know, I think that all of us, God has called us to be a blessing to someone. And I think it's important. I think when the more we grow spiritually, the more we understand that it's about others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might live like thee. It's about others. And he writes in this passage of scripture, first of all, that they are servants of the Lord. We're ministers, we're servants, willing servants. And I think as we grow spiritually, I think we understand that we're servants. We're all just servants of the Lord. But not only are we servants, but we're also soldiers. And we are to be faithful. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to this church to help them. Because I know this from the heart of Paul and the heart of God. is that he wanted them to succeed. And he wanted them to get to heaven and have more eternal rewards than he would ever have. That was his heart. He wanted them to flourish. He wanted them to be fathers in the faith. He wanted them to be God's building and God's garden. And he wanted that building to be structured and firm and a great foundation. And he wanted that garden to flourish. And so he writes, don't be a baby Christian. Grow. Say yes to God. And remember that one day we will stand before God at the Bema seat. And be a blessing to other people. Be a servant and be a soldier. I'll never forget one of the first sermons I preached when I was out of college. One of the very first sermons I preached, I used the illustration of a gentleman during 9/11. And he entered one of the Twin Towers during 9/11 to rescue. It was a firefighter. He went to rescue people. And the heavy burden that he was carrying and all of the turmoil and the gear and all of it just consumed him. And he fell to the floor under the weight of all of it. And as he laid on that floor, I remember reading the article, he started to think about other people and other people depending on him. And he got back to his feet. And he carried dozens of people out of that building because he realized this. It wasn't just about him. It was about others. And God help us today to think about others, because there may be a soul in your life that you're the only person that can give them the gospel. You're the only person that could reach them. And they don't need a baby Christian. They need a young man or a father in the faith who stands on the word of God, who's strong in the word of God, and can lead them. That's what they need, and that's what we want to be. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity.